So I'm excited. We're going to be starting a new series today. And so just to kind of kick things off, I thought I'd kind of introduce where we're going and how we got here and everything that kind of fits together into that. So I don't know if you guys have noted, but sometimes in business, it requires a company to kind of shift where they started from, what they originally were doing, and they have to do so in order for them to either become more successful or even for some of them, they had to shift in order for them to survive to begin with. And I'm going to bet for some of y'all, maybe you know some of these companies, maybe you know their original purpose, but there's also probably a lot of these companies that you didn't realize that that's how they started. That's what they were originally, and that's what they were doing. So we'll see which one of these surprise y'all, which one of these you may have known originally. I figure I'd start with the one that probably would surprise y'all the least, but Netflix, again, originally wasn't a streaming service. When Netflix started, it was a DVD rental service. Their primary competitors, again, they were competing with Blockbuster and Hollywood Video and things like that. If you even remember some of those names, some of you are younger, you may not even know what I'm talking about. But basically, you would subscribe to their plan, and again, it wasn't to stream, but you would get one or two DVDs or even Blu-rays, depending on, again, what level you subscribe to, and you would watch it. You could keep it as long as you wanted, and when you were ready, you could then drop it back in the mail, and they would automatically send you the next movie in your queue. That was Netflix. That's what they did. And it wasn't until 2007 that they shifted and they started focusing on all the streaming content that they have now. And they went from a company that was potentially bought by Blockbuster for $15 million to now being valued at over $200 billion. The next company, back in 1995, Amazon actually promoted itself as Earth's biggest bookstore. They mainly competed again with Barnes & Noble's and Walden Books. And while it was moderately successful, it wasn't until Amazon shifted in 2000 that they started to develop this marketplace where they now, again, essentially sell everything in the world. If you can think of it, they probably have it. And it's now become the industry-leading conglomerate that they are today. Maybe you don't know this one as much. Starbucks, when they first started, they didn't actually brew coffee. When you went to Starbucks, you didn't go to buy coffee. You bought coffee beans. You maybe bought a machine that you could go home and make your coffee with, but you didn't go and get a cup of coffee or a cup of an espresso. You went to buy the stuff to take home to make your coffee with. It wasn't until a gentleman, Howard Schultz, when he took over, and he was inspired from his trip to Italy, where everywhere you went, you had espresso shops and you had coffee shops all across. That was the culture of the place. And he took that and he wanted to bring that back to the United States. And then Starbucks went from a company that was located in Seattle, they had four stores back in 1980, to now being 33,833 stores in over 80 countries just last year. The last one I have for you, and many of you probably don't know this one, I would hope, we'll see, but the last one I have is Play-Doh. When Play-Doh first came out, it wasn't a toy for kids, it was actually a cleaning product. Play-Doh was made in the 1930s during the time when people had coal stoves. And basically what would happen is, again, when you cook with coal, it creates soot. If you've ever barbecued, you get what I'm kind of going for here. And as soot spread across your kitchen, you needed some way to clean it. And you can't wipe down every surface. And so you would take Play-Doh. At that time, it was known as Kutol. And you would push it into the crevices, and you would pick it up, and you would move it around, and you could absorb all this coal dust that had been spread around. And it wasn't until back in, again, I forget when the stoves switched over to gas and electric, that, again, coal kind of disappeared. And so Play-Doh either had to shift or die. And so they shifted and they suddenly became a kid's toy that now, again, as of last year, they produced over 2 billion cans of Play-Doh to be sold. So if you haven't noticed the word that I'm kind of focusing on here, repeating a little bit, I've been looking at this shifting of things. And specifically, I want to dive into our new series here of how we shift in the gospel. Oops, too many clicks there. And again, what we're going to look at here is how actually when we shift in the gospel, when we change everything of who we are, we're not only doing just as these companies did, changing ourselves to thrive, we're changing ourselves to survive even. That this is what it takes for us to be in this world, that this is what it takes for us to survive in this world, is to shift ourselves in how we see and how the gospel experiences, how we experience the gospel and everything that it has for us. And so again, if you've been catching up with us here, we're actually continuing in a sense. We've been going through the book of Romans. We paused a little bit for Christmas, and then we kind of did a little mini-series here in January. And so we're picking back up. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we'd love for you to open them up and pull them up to Romans 12. If you're new to church, if you're new to the Bible, again, the first two-thirds of your Bible is something called the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. And it's basically, again, the history of how everything started from creation all the way to a few hundred years before Jesus was born. And then after that, you turn into the New Testament or the Christian Bible, and we turn into the four Gospels, the stories of Jesus Christ. And then we look towards the Acts, which is kind of the history book of the church. And then from there, we then find Romans. And so again, if you have your Bibles, we'd love for you to turn with us, and we'd love to have you join us as we look into Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read through, we're going to go from verse 1 to 8, and again, I'm just going to kind of pick it apart verse by verse. So we'll start off here in verse 1, and we'll kind of go slowly through this here. So, verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, before I dive into the rest of the passage, I think we need to catch up a little bit, again, on where we've been. Again, as I mentioned, we've been going through the book of Romans. We've covered the first 11 chapters, and we're picking up here in chapter 12. And Paul gives us the perfect opportunity for us to pause and to reflect, because he says, I appeal to you, therefore. And this is just characteristic of Paul and his writing style, that he often does this. And you can find in most of his books, he'll have a therefore in every single one of them, because his writing style is generally to say, here's everything that I'm presenting to you. Here's the theology. Here's the practices that you should be looking towards. Here's everything of the foundation. Therefore, because of that, this is how you should respond. And so here in Romans chapter 12 is where we find this shift. In the first 11 chapters, we've gone through all kinds of different things. From the very beginning of Romans, it showed us how everyone has sinned, how everyone is fallen short of the glory of God. That the person who rejects and suppresses God naturally on their own, they're sinful just as much as the person who knows the laws of God, who depend on the law of God, who find that that's the way that they're saved. That person is just as sinful. And again, a great verse to kind of look towards that is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the sinner to the saint, all of us essentially have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And then in the next section, Paul tells us that it's through our faith that we who are sinful, that we're saved by Jesus Christ. We're saved by what Jesus has done on the cross for us. That Jesus came and he lived on this earth. He lived perfectly. And then he paid a death on the cross for us. And the verse that I think would summarize that next section up would be 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the next, Paul talks about what this life in Christ should look like. That while we're saved, we still struggle with sin, right? That we have this old self, this person that we've been for our entire lives. And now we have this new self in Christ. And we know that this is the one that should live. This is the one that we should follow after. This is the one we should exemplify. But we constantly struggle with this old life that we've been living through. And we take solace that even though this is something we struggle with, we know that God has sent his Holy Spirit to help us. And a good verse for this section here is going to be Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And then the last section that we looked at, that Paul finally brought into comparison Israel and us, how God chose Israel from the very get-go, but he's also chosen us to see his gospel go towards. That God is not done with Israel, that even in Israel's disbelief, that he still has a plan for them, and he still has, again, good things for them. And a good verse for that is, again, found in 11:24. For if you were cut, and this is us, if we were cut from nature, a wild olive tree, if we were something wild to begin with, and then we were grafted in by nature to cultivate a tree, if we were grafted into God's plan, how much more will those who are natural, how much more are those the natural Jews be grafted back in? How much better will they be when they join back into what God's plan is? So all of that is everything that we've gone over in the first 11 verses in a nutshell. And the reason why I go over all this is because, again, Paul brings us into this. And he says, everything that we've gone over, all these mercies of God here in verse 1, because of all of these mercies that we've experienced, therefore, we should live lives as living sacrifices. Now, for today, when we hear the word sacrifice, it doesn't mean as much to us as it would to somebody way back in the first century, because they would have been living through it. They would have still been seeing it. For a first century Jewish person, they understood that when I sinned against God, I'm no longer in righteousness with God. And the only way that I can become righteous with God is that I have to offer a sacrifice to make up for the sins that I've done. And maybe it was a small sin, so I just had to bring a grain or a bread offering, Or maybe it was a big sin and I had to bring a lamb or a goat or something. I had to bring something to sacrifice so that by spilling that blood, it made me clean before God. And again, as we just went over, therefore, since Christ died on the cross for us, he paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we no longer need to sacrifice. That's why we don't still have a pit here that we sacrifice on the altar, because Christ paid that price for us. And so as Paul continues here in verse 1, he says, therefore, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says specifically that as living sacrifices, we should be holy and acceptable to God. See, the animals that were sacrificed back then to God, they were set apart from the other animals. If you had a lamb, it had to be set over here, separated from the other lamb, because this had to be pure, this had to be clean, this had to be perfect, because you wanted to give your best to God. And he's saying the same thing for us, that we as living sacrifices, that we should be set apart from the rest of the world, that we should be separated out. And that's how we should be living as living sacrifices, that we're supposed to give our best to God. That's what it means here at the very end. He says that this is our spiritual worship. That yes, while we're here, while we can glorify God through song corporately, while we also worship him in our own time, doing prayer, doing daily devotionals, during quiet times, doing whatever it may be, those are ways that we worship God spiritually. We worship him in everything that we do and continue to pursue our lives and direct our lives to glorify him. That's what he's talking about of what it means to be a living sacrifice. But we have this idea now of what Paul has told us, that we're to be a living sacrifice. But how do we do that? How do we actually do living sacrifice? And for that, he gives us that here in verse 2. So let's continue here as we dive into it here. So he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, here in verse 2, Paul tells us that for us to be a living sacrifice, we are to be transformed. That we're to be transformed instead of conforming. Right? Paul starts in verse 2. He starts with the negative phrase first, actually. If we look at it, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. That the way that we live as sacrifices is that we continue to not conform to the standards of this world. That we not continue to follow what this world has been preaching and telling us that the way things should be. The fact actually that the word world here actually implies not even just the place that we're in, but also just the mindset, the culture, the way that things have been shifting. So instead of us conforming or bending or yielding to the way that the world thinks, instead we're supposed to transform our minds by renewing them every day, every hour, every minute. We continue to think more and more like Christ and less like us. That the world out there tells us that you should pursue, with all your passions, you should pursue money, that you should pursue promotions, that you should pursue bigger houses or bigger cars, or you need more followers, you need more subscribers. They'll even tell you that, again, if it doesn't fit, you need to find a better spouse, you need to find a better family. Right? Everything is all about pursuing what you want. And ultimately, it's not about what we want. It's renewing our minds to see what is it that God wants for us. What is the will of God for us? Now, I didn't ask this person to share this story, so I can't identify them. And I'll just try to leave this in as many third-person plurals as I can so that you don't know who this might be. But I recently was speaking with somebody who said that they had an opportunity for a job promotion. They had been struggling, trying to figure out, like, what should they do? Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? And ultimately, like, the job offer was everything that anybody would have wanted. It was a great company. It looked at better pay. It had a management position that was available. Like, everything that the world said says, like, you should take this job. Like, this is what the world says you should go for. But at the end of the day, they turned it down. And they turned it down because they just kind of asked them, like, how does God be glorified in this? Because if I took this position, then how could I spend more time with my family? How could I continue to be a person who spends time with my family? If I took this position, how could I continue serving more in the church that God has called me to? If I took this position, ultimately it would mean doing less for God and more for myself. And it's that mindset that we're looking at. How do you transform yourself? How do you look towards being more like Christ? It's to transform and to think, how does something glorify God more than it glorifies me? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't be promoted, that you can't pursue good things, that you have to be poor for your entire life. That's not what I'm going for. What I'm saying is the mindset that we have here is always first asking, how do I glorify God before glorifying myself? How do I continue to bring him glory before I exemplify myself? That's what it means for us to be a living sacrifice, to continue to renew our minds to see what is the will of God in my life, not my own will for myself. And so Paul continues here and he starts to elaborate on what this means for us and how we start living this out here in verse 3. So in verse 3 it reads, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Here in verse 3, again, Paul has told us that we should see ourselves differently now because of the grace that God has given us. Again, we should be living sacrifices by transforming our minds daily. And now Paul tells us that in order to do so, we first have to have sober judgment. Right? Paul warns us that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Right? And I think this is pretty spot on because it's very easy for us. It's very easy as humans to have this tendency to want to elevate ourselves at every chance that we can. Right? You ever have those times where you're just in a group, you're just chatting with people, and suddenly you hear somebody talking about something like, oh, I know a lot about that, or I'm really good at that. Whether it be a sport, whether it be it's just a habit that you have, whether it be a talent that you may have, you're just like, oh, I'm really good about that. You have this urge within you. You're kind of like, I want to join that conversation. I want to go talk with them. I want to show them how good I am at that. I want them to see how good I am at that. Right? It's just our natural tendencies as humans to say, I want to be bigger than I am. I want to continue to show off the good things that I have and downplay the things that aren't good. I want to downplay my faults while showing and highlighting my strengths. And I think this is why Paul started out this letter to begin with, by showing that all of us are full of sin. Because it's so easy for us to think, well, yeah, maybe I'm a little bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Yeah, maybe I'm a little sinful, but I'm not that sinful. And so Paul starts us out and he says, no, like absolutely every single one of us is full of sin. We all fall short of God's glory. And he reinforces that now saying in sober judgment, we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That ultimately, again, we are to have sober judgment about ourselves. And that sounds exactly what it's supposed to mean. As sober, it's to be reasonable, to be clear-minded, to be objective. And I think, honestly, this cuts both ways. It doesn't say this here specifically in this verse, but I think just as much as we don't think highly of ourselves, I think we also need to make sure we don't think too lowly of ourselves. That yes, you are a person who has sinned against God daily. Yes, you are a person who makes mistakes. Yes, you are a person who is not perfect, but you are still a person who is a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And I kind of go over this verse a little more briefly because this is all set up for what Paul's about to get into here. That this is the mindset that we're to have. To not think too highly of ourselves. And again, also at the same time, not to think too lowly of ourselves. And so let's dive into the last section that we have here. Verses 4 through 8. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." All of these are things that Paul continues to show us, that these are the gifts that God has given us. That when we have sober judgment about ourselves, not thinking too highly of the gifts that we have, when we think too lowly of the gifts that we have, we use the gifts of God to build one another up, to edify one another. See, in verses 4 and 5, Paul uses illustration of being one body with many members. Right? That just as we have hands, fingers, feet, and toes, and I'm not going to start singing a song, but just as we have all those parts, we also have internal parts. We have liver, we have heart, we have lungs. That all of these things, every single part of us, whether you know about them or not, there's so many bones as part of our body. I don't actually know. I think there's 200 something. I'm not a science person. I'm not going to be the one to quote them to you. There are bones that you can name to me that I wouldn't know the name of, that I could say you're lying and you would be right. I have no idea. We have so many parts within our body, and every single one of them is there for a reason. These all fit together to make one body. I think the best way that we can see that here is sometimes, again, I don't know if you've had those times where you've bit your lip, or maybe you've cut your hand by accident, or maybe you've jammed your finger if you're playing a sport, or you hit something in the wrong way, or maybe somebody steps on your foot and it kind of like sprains your toe. And all of a sudden, this body part that you never really thought much of, suddenly like you notice it everywhere. I go to pick this thing up and like, ah, I feel this cut that I have. Like I don't even remember when the last time I thought of my ring finger, but I have this cut here and it reminds me this ring finger is right here with me. That every time I take a step, my sprained toe reminds me there's a middle toe there. I don't think of my middle toe. Every single part of our body. It's not like you're thinking, I need to breathe right now. Your lungs are bringing air. They're bringing air into you and exhaling carbon dioxide. Your heart is beating. Every single minute, second, every single second, blood to the rest of your body. Again, all of this is happening without you even thinking about it. All of this is working together to make you, you. And this is the perfect example of what Paul is bringing us to here in the church, that each of us individually, we all have our own unique and individual gifts. Each one of us is like a fingerprint. We're all so unique. And yet all of us together make up this body of Christ. And then in verses 6 through 8, Paul gives us these examples of different gifts. And he also does so in 1 Corinthians and a couple other places. He gives off this list of gifts. He talks about how we should serve one another, how we should teach one another, how we should exhort or encourage is another way you could say that. Encourage one another. That we should give to one another. That we should lead one another. That we should prophesy to one another. And I ended with prophecy, even though the list actually starts with prophecy, because I feel like we all can kind of get in broad strokes. Like, we know what it means to serve. We know what it means to teach. We know what it means to encourage. But like, how do I prophesy? Right? What does that mean for us to prophesy to one another? See, the gift of prophecy isn't the way that we think of in our culture right now. We don't think of the gift of prophecy isn't about going to a crystal ball and telling somebody's future or putting down tarot cards and saying, like, this is what, you know, God has in store for you. That's not what prophecy means, especially in the context of what we use here in the church. Specifically, it's to the literal translation for prophecy would be to speak forth or to speak into. Now, let me give you an example here. Like, after we finish service here for our English service, we then go in and we start diving in. We start looking at discussion questions. We start having a time where we can dig in deeper with one another to get to know each other better, to get to know God's word better individually. And sometimes maybe you're in a discussion. Maybe you're having conversation with the group. And maybe there's a question that comes up and somebody responds to it. And you're like, wow, that's really good. Like, I never thought of it that way. Or maybe you said something and somebody responds to what you said. And you're like, oh, wow, like, I never thought that that's how I should take that. Oh, I can see the character of God in your explanation. I can see how you're exemplifying who God is and what you're saying. That's essentially the gift of prophecy. It's speaking the truth of who God is into other people. Most often, it's doing it through scripture. But again, as you see people and as you have those times, you're like, wow, I didn't realize how much God affected me here. I didn't realize how much I connected with God here in this moment. Thank you for saying that. That's somebody using the gift of prophecy. And so sometimes as we go through, whether it be the gift of prophecy or whether it be the gift of giving or teaching or serving or encouraging or any of the other gifts that Paul lists in every other place or any other gift that you find in our Bible, we take these gifts and we use sober judgment with ourselves and we use them to glorify God. Ultimately, with the transformed mind being a living sacrifice. That's what Paul has been developing for us here in these first 8 verses. And so to close this morning, I want to look at this illustration of the body that Paul was talking about here in verses 4-5. Because I think this illustration is just so perfect for what we need to hear this morning. Because again, just like the body part has some parts that may seem less important and other parts play a bigger role than we expect, again, you never know how all of that's going to fit together. We never know how each of us are going to be used in the way that God has in store for us. That every time you look towards somebody and every time you look towards something, you never know how you can be encouraged, of how you can use the gifts that God has given you. You never know what little thing you may do that somebody needed that you didn't even know that they needed. You never know how giving to somebody encourages them. You never know how spending time with somebody just encouraging them in that moment with your words. You never know how, again, just prophesying into somebody's life. You never know how just cleaning up and helping around the church. You never know how leading in worship. You never know how in cleaning just afterwards and everything that we do. You never know how it is that we use the gifts of God to edify, to build one another up, and to lead each other, again, to seeing God's glory in everything that we do. And so my encouragement to you, and as we look through these gifts, as we look towards this idea of being one body with many parts, my encouragement to you here is that if you've been with us to join the party, right, if you've been watching online and you've never had that chance to come in person, then we'd love to see you here in person. We'd love for you to celebrate with us what God has done in your life. And we'd love to be here to walk alongside you in life. We'd love to be able to join in conversation with you, to challenge you as you challenge us, to love on you as you love on us. If we've been here and you've joined into our discussion groups here in a little bit, and you've been holding back, you feel like, oh, I kind of want to say this, but I don't know if it's the right time. I kind of want to say this, but I don't know what people will think of me. I kind of want to say this, but I don't know if it's right. Then again, just be vulnerable. Take this moment to jump in, join the party, and celebrate with each of us how it is that you're going through life. Because I guarantee you, whatever it is that you're suffering through, whatever it is that you're encouraging through, somebody else will resonate with that in some way, shape, or form. They'll be encouraged by your story. Maybe you've been here and you've just been wanting to volunteer, but you haven't really taken up that moment yet. Maybe you feel like you're not qualified, like you're not good enough. Then again, join the club. None of us here are qualified to do what we do here. We're all just, again, using the gifts that God has given us to glorify Him. And so this is the first step that we look towards of what it means for us to shift in the gospel. For us to be living sacrifices. To live in a way that continues to ask, how can I glorify God? Not how can I ask what glorifies me? And next week, we'll continue to look a little bit more of what it means to be a living sacrifice, not just here in this church, but outside in the rest of the world. And what it means for us, for the gospel to shift us into a more dedicated, into a more passionate follower of Christ. And so again, I hope that you would join us in whatever next step that that looks like for you. Again, whether that to be in discussion with us as we dive into the discussion groups here in a little bit, whether that be to dedicate your life to Christ for the first time, whether that be to pursue what it means to be baptized, to declare your faith publicly, whether that mean, again, just to start coming to church, start showing up here in this place, we'd love to see how you can take your next steps with us and how we can continue to encourage you in Christ with that as well. And again, we're just all here using our gifts to be one part of one body. And so with that, let me go and pray for us and we'll continue in worship this morning. Father, again, we just thank you for who it is that you are. And we continue just to celebrate all that you've done for us. And we continue to celebrate each and every person here. Again, in whatever way that you've brought them here, in whatever way that you've allowed them to be here, whatever way that you continue to allow us to be here, that we're all brought here for one purpose, to glorify you. And so, Father, again, would you allow us to use the gifts that you've given to us? Would you allow us, again, just to continue to exemplify you, to glorify you, to seek for ways that we can look towards how can you be glorified before we look towards ourselves? And so, Father, again, would you continue just to allow us just to open up, to be vulnerable with one another, to continue to, again, encourage one another, to speak truth into one another? And again, Father, again, would you just allow us just to be here, to be present with you and just to worship you? So again, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son. And we just look for ways that again, we can continue to glorify you with each and every day that we have. So we do these things and we pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.